Isaiah chapter 53. We're going to start a new series together this morning in the month of April out of the book of Isaiah, but specifically just chapter 53. It's a fascinating chapter. And this morning is called No Stately Form. As you find Isaiah 53, I want to tell you about a couple of things. We've tried hard on Sunday mornings not to spend our whole time talking about announcements. You heard Pastor Will talk about that, but we want to stay focused on him, but on occasion give you just some updates. So you can help us with that if you're a part of this church, whether you're a member or a visitor or a long time coming or whatever. If you would pay attention to the bulletin, that word got lost somewhere in my head, the bulletin that you get on Sundays, the weekly newsletter, the website, all that has accurate information about the things that are coming up. But a couple of things that are going on. Right now, for 6 weeks, only five left, we are having a class called SCC 101. It's just simply a class to talk about our church. This morning we talked about the history and the purpose as described in our Constitution and bylaws. It's not a new members class, but it's kind of along those lines. We're doing that during the Life Studies Hour in the school cafeteria. You're welcome to join us, 9:45. Five more Sundays, excluding Easter Sunday, if you want to come and be a part of that. Pastor Kenny and I are teaching that. Some of you ladies are signed up tomorrow night for an event called Made with Love. We encourage you to come at 6 o'clock and be a part of that. They're going to be preparing some gift bags for an adoption ministry in our area. If you didn't get signed up, there may be more room available, but you need to call the church office after 9 o'clock tomorrow morning and see if they have room and supplies for you. Next Saturday, we are going to have our annual cowboy breakfast. We've done it in the fall. This time we're going to do it in the spring. Our men's ministry team has opened that this year, and I'm in full favor of this, of our men, dads and granddads, bringing their daughters and sons with them. We've not brought daughters before, but we've talked about it. We've been asked about it. Our men's ministry team said, let's do it this time. So men, we want you to come, bring your daughter or granddaughter or your sons or grandsons with you. We'll have a great time together. That's from 9 to 11. It's just over here in Simonton. You can get more information off the website. It's free, but you got to sign up, either online or there's a sign-up sheet on the welcome desk in the foyer, because we want to be good stewards of the food we buy. If you come, we want to be able to feed you. And if you don't sign up and tell us you're coming and we run out of food, then it's your fault. So please sign up, men, to help us with that. And then one last thing. In your bulletin this morning, you have an insert about our Resurrection Weekend celebrations. It looks just like mine. We encourage you to use this as a reminder of the things that go on here. Many of you have been a part of these for a long time, but others of you, this may be your first time to be around on an Easter weekend. We'll have a Good Friday service in here at 7 o'clock on Friday. It's more of a serious service. It's all family together. There won't be any child care, but your kids can come and be a part of it. We want you to join us for that, Good Friday. And then nothing on Saturday, but Sunday, we start with a sunrise service outside, out on our property in the back. It's back just outside of our cemetery. Bring a chair with you, or for those that are in your group, if it's cold, bring your own blanket. We encourage you to come. If it rains, we're still going to have it. We'll meet in the chapel over here at 7 a.m. We enjoy that time together. Also that morning, we'll have both worship services at 8:30 and 11. We encourage you to come. Those of you who could come to the 8:30 service, if you would help us and do that, then you won't have to squeeze in seats here. But usually the 11 o'clock service is pretty full. So we'd encourage you, if you're able to do that, to help us with that. The 9:45 hour is life studies, but this time on Easter Sunday, it'll be an egg hunt for our kids up through 10 years old. So we'd encourage you to take full advantage of that and be here with us. And then we have a lunch. We always, a couple times a year, we still like to have a covered dish lunch. The church will provide the fried chicken and the ham. I suggested in staff meeting the other day that we not have ham and fried chicken for Easter. Oh, y'all didn't respond like they did. I about lost the whole staff. We have to have fried chicken and ham on Easter. It's tradition or something. So we'll have fried chicken and ham on Easter. And then we ask you to bring the sides and dessert. There's a sign-up board, or you can go online and sign up for that just so you can see how to spread all that out. But we'll have covered dish lunch right after the second service at 11. So that'll be about 12:15. And we're usually out of here by 1:30, and you can be on the couch by 1:45 if you need to be. Or you can be at Grandma's by 2, however that works in your family. But we would love for you to be a part of it. Use that flyer, that insert, as an invitation and also a reminder to pray for our weekend together. There might be somebody the Lord lays on your heart that doesn't have a church home, and maybe they would come on Easter Sunday, and you just give them that. That gives them plenty of opportunities and gives them all the information to know what's going on. Isaiah chapter 53 is a fascinating chapter to me, and I want us to examine it together. So would you join me in Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse 1. God's word says, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors." Earlier this week, I received a text message from a family in our community. They asked me if I would be willing to come over to their house because they were bringing their mother home in hospice care later in the week. So we went back and forth and figured the best day would be for me to come over on Friday, probably Friday morning. Then on Wednesday, things changed. I got another text that said, "Mom's not doing so great. She's declining really fast. We can't even bring her home into hospice care. Is there any way you could come to the hospital?" I said, "Sure." So I was able to go Wednesday afternoon and spend an hour or so with that family. When I walked into the room and met the people, the family that I hadn't met yet in the room, you know what we did not talk about? Her estate. We didn't talk about her will. We didn't talk about the things that she was going to leave behind. We didn't talk about the fact that she wanted the family reunions to continue. We didn't talk about the way they were going to divide up her property or anything else related to her death. In fact, they were very sure they wanted me to talk to her about making sure that Jesus Christ was in her heart. That's what mattered to them in that moment. Now, she was pretty much unresponsive while I was there, but I held her hand the whole time that I got the privilege of being beside her. And so I began to share with her the gospel. Began to share with her that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and like we just sang, those who believe in him will have eternal life. And that it's as simple as believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, nobody in the room, including her family, knew for sure that she had believed in Jesus Christ before or not. But as I shared with her and asked her if she understood, even though she was unresponsive, she definitely squeezed my hand. And I shared that with the family. Because that was the most important thing in that moment. Later on, I came back to the church and finished work and led a men's Bible study. And when I went back to my office, there was a text on my phone that she had peacefully passed away about 2-3 hours after I had left. Is she with Jesus? Only He knows that. Did she believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Only God knows that. But in that moment, the only thing that mattered to that family, rightfully so, was not the stuff that you and I get so consumed with, but it was, in fact, knowing if Jesus Christ was her Lord and Savior, the most important thing for any of us as we face death. This morning in Isaiah 53, we're going to see a description of a true servant, actually described as a suffering servant. And true servants are those who serve not to be recognized, but in fact, they serve to meet other people's needs, not to be noticed, but to meet the needs. We have a mission statement in this church. It's Word, Family, Serve. We define serving as meeting others' needs out of my relationship with God. We want to meet other people's needs out of our overflow of that relationship so God, through us, can meet somebody's need that we can't see. It's easy to see the stuff on the outside, but only God knows what's going on the inside. And we want Him to meet needs. This servant that Isaiah 53 describes understood all of that. But I want us to understand the context of Isaiah. Some of you are a part of Chris Chadrick's class in life studies on Sunday morning. They meet over here in the chapel at 9:45. Y'all are taking a look at the whole book of Isaiah. We're just going to look at one chapter, but I want to give you a little bit of the context. Isaiah was born into a very upper-class family that allowed him to hang out with royalty and important people of his day. He wasn't royalty. He wasn't in charge of a lot, but he became friends with a lot of the people who were the royalty and the leaders of the day. One of the things that as he grew up that he did often because he had a strong relationship with the Lord is he would give advice to those leaders and those rulers about foreign affairs, but it was always tied, because of his relationship with God, to spiritual matters. And so they rejected his matters, his expertise on foreign affairs. He also then would address social challenges because he was concerned about his own people and the path that he saw them on socially and the way they lived their lives, because it was contrary to what he knew of his God and the law of God that they were supposed to all be following. But instead, they didn't care to listen to him. They didn't care to listen to his messages about their spiritual lack of focus and God's desire for them to love God with all their heart, soul, and might and strength. But instead, they wanted to do what they wanted to do. So here in Isaiah 53, he prophesies about a servant who's coming. And this servant, they would not recognize him. It actually wouldn't be until the servant dies that they would look back and recognize that he, in fact, was the one that they had all been waiting for. Because as a Jew, you grow up praying and waiting and hoping for a Messiah. You even remind God of the scriptures in His Word that say He promises a Messiah to come. And so they are going to miss the fact that the servant is coming until he dies. The servant will be seen as an ordinary man. You'll see that this morning. But there is, oh, so much more to his life that other people just don't see. In fact, Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, has more about the person of Christ and his work than any other Old Testament book, if you'll just pay attention to it. And one of the crazy things about this book is that this book was written about 700 years before Christ would come. So you would think that the nation would have a chance to respond and react and get it within that time of 700 years. There would at least be a large group of people that could convince other people, but oh no, they wouldn't. Because if you remember with me all the way back to Isaiah chapter 6, in Isaiah 6, you remember that Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up. And there are angels with 6 wings that are flying around him, and many of them are praising him, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Isaiah describes that when he's in that scene and he sees the Lord in all of his glory with these angels around, covering the face of the Lord, he says that his response immediately was, "I'm a man of unclean lips." So an angel flies to the altar and takes a coal off of it and come and touches his lips and cleanses him. And in that moment, Isaiah 6 records that God says, who will go for us? In other words, who's going to go to the people and warn them and tell them that they're not following the Lord? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. And God doesn't say to him, okay, great, I'm going to equip you with great things. No, God says to him, good, because the people aren't going to listen. And the more you talk, the more they're going to reject you. They're going to close their ears to you and harden their heart to you, but you're still going to go and you're still going to speak to me. So Isaiah, the whole book is about him prophesying for God to a group of people who are supposed to know God, yet they are rejecting him. But God says, go anyway and speak anyway. So look with me again at Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 1. Isaiah says, who has believed our message? Who has trusted in the report that God is sending? Evidently, none of them. But he's questioning them. Isaiah, through God speaking to him, is questioning them, hoping that beyond hope that they will come to understand that God himself is speaking through Isaiah to the people. He's trying to help them. He wants them to succeed. The next part of verse 1 says, and to whom has the arm or the strength of the Lord been revealed? It's been revealed to the whole nation. It's not locked up somewhere in some secret container that only one person is going to have the key to. It's not just for the leaders of the day or for the religious leaders of the day, the pastors, the rabbis. It's not just for them to know the secret. In fact, the message is for all of God's people. It's not hidden. It's not a big secret, but it is available. But they're not going to believe it, even though they hear it, even though they're praying daily for the Messiah to come. While they would recognize him after his death, they had the opportunity to recognize him before his death. In verse 2, Isaiah tells them, this servant that's going to come, he's going to grow up before you like a tender shoot. In other words, like a young plant. Some of you are in the agriculture business. You understand what we're talking about. You prepare the soil. Some of you are doing this at home right now for fun or for nourishment in your garden or just a plant that you like to see grow or a flower that you like to look at. And so you prepare the ground and maybe you put a seed there and water it, or maybe you go buy a young plant. That's what he's talking about here, a tender shoot, a young plant. Well, when that plant first comes up or you first plant it, you're very protective of it. You don't want somebody walking through your garden. They might crush that plant. You don't want some pest coming in and trampling or eating your plant. You want to make sure that it's protected. These people were going to see him. He was going to grow up right in the midst of their lives. In fact, Jesus grew up among them. He was one of them. He didn't grow up in some other country in a secret location and God whisked him in right at the right moment. He was one of them. He not only lived it, but he lived the way God's word told him to. He was completely obedient to the law of God that many of them were ignoring to do what they wanted because God hadn't answered their prayers the way they wanted. In the middle of verse 2, he says, and like a root out of parched ground. All of us know that a root can go deep. When we were in Israel, we learned about trees and plants that on the outside look dead because in Israel, there's not a lot of rain. There's a rainy season, and they may get a couple of inches all at the same time. Much of the year, it's very arid. It's very desert-like. But we learned about some of these trees and plants that have roots that go way down deep in the ground. And so when the rain comes, which isn't very often, that root can provide the nourishment to the rest of the tree. And that tree that looks dead just gets a little bit of nourishment in its root and spreads to the rest of the tree or the plant, and it comes alive. You see, it was alive all along, but only down in the root. God has a source for them, a source of nourishment for them like they've never had before, and his name is Jesus. But he's going to come out of the parched ground. He's not talking about physical, he's talking about spiritual here. Notice the middle of verse 2, he says he has no stately form or majesty. That means he's not beautiful to look at. He's not somebody who lights up the room when he walks into it. All of us know people who walk into a room and it changes the atmosphere of the room in a good way. We call those dynamic personalities. or the life of the party. They come in and everything changes because of the way they look, and everybody wants to be around them or be associated with them. They want to be involved with their life somehow, some way. The servant, the suffering servant, isn't that way. He has no stately form, no beauty, no splendor when you look at him. He doesn't light up the room when you walk into it or when he walks in. The rest of verse 2 says, nor appearance to be attracted to him. He's not desirable to be around or to look at. You would think that the Savior of the world would be somebody who'd light up the room and everybody just be amazed. But when we read the Gospels, we see that Jesus was, in fact, somebody who had no stately form or majesty. On this wall over here, there's artist pictures of what they think Jesus might be like. You have some in your house, or you have some in your Bible. You have pictures of what you think Jesus is like. None of these pictures that we look at are somebody that we really wouldn't want to look at, like it says here. No stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. All of the artist renderings, we go, oh, that looks good. We can even stare at him, look at him. Wonder if Jesus really looked like that. Isaiah said he's not somebody you wanted to look at. In verse 3, he goes even further and more descriptive. He says, in fact, he will be despised and forsaken of men. Despised means he's considered despicable or worthless. He'll, in fact, be rejected, forsaken. His message is fleeting. Isaiah goes on to describe him as a man of sorrows. That literally means that he's somebody who is much acquainted with physical and or mental pain. Someone who is acquainted with physical and or mental pain. Maybe you're going through that. Jesus understood you, because he was a man of sorrows. He was also acquainted with grief. That means he knew of sickness. He knew of physical disease. Did he have it in his own body? I don't believe so. But he knew all about it. Again, he's not somebody that everybody is attracted to. Now, you and I read the Gospels and we see that people came to him, but most of them came because he was performing miracles of healing. They wanted to be healed, or they wanted their loved one to be healed. We also see in the Gospels where Jesus would teach and people would be fascinated by his teaching because they had heard all the rabbis and the teachers and the rulers teach, but they had never heard anybody teach like the Son of God. They just didn't recognize him as the Son of God. In fact, they despised him. Isaiah goes on in the middle and he says, not only is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, but he is also one like one from whom men hide their face. In other words, if he comes into the room, don't let him look at me. I hope he doesn't see me. He, in fact, Isaiah says at the end of verse 3, was despised. Again, he says it. He says it twice. He's despicable and considered worthless. He is not esteemed. There's no value to him. Remember Jesus growing up in Nazareth? He was a carpenter, or probably better yet, a stonemason. There wasn't a lot of wood there, especially in his day. I'm sure his hands looked like he had been beat up as he worked with stones and had to put those together and dig them out of the ground and carry them from one place to the next to build something. He was not somebody who, while he was growing up, that all the girls wanted to be around or the boys wanted to hang out with him because he was strong and he was good looking and he was dynamic. In fact, people wanted to hide their face from him. The suffering servant Isaiah describes is not just any ordinary man, but in fact, he is the Christ. And we know that to be true because of what we see in the Gospels. There are four little things here I want you to think about with me about this being Christ. Number one, his message wasn't believed. The suffering servant's message was not going to be believed. Now remember, Isaiah 53 is written almost 700 years before the servant Christ would even come to the earth. His message, we see in the Gospels, wasn't believed. Well, there are people, again, who thought his teaching was cool, but they didn't believe him. None of his disciples were at the tomb after he had told them at least three times in the Gospels that he would be raised from the dead on the third day. None of them were there waiting for him. His message wasn't believed. Number two, he did not come as expected. Remember, he's described here as a suffering servant. Remember, they expected a conquering king, someone who's going to ride in on a chariot with this massive army so that all the nations of the world would take notice and they would leave Israel alone. He didn't come as expected. No, he was born in a barn, in a manger, with his parents, maybe some other family there. Remember, the first guests that are recorded in Scripture are shepherds, common, ordinary people that other people didn't want to be around because they smelled and they didn't have jobs that other people wanted. Number three, that this is Christ, is that he wasn't attractive. Isaiah 53 is very descriptive of that. In fact, his appearance was something that wasn't desirable. He had no stately form or majesty. In fact, you hid your face from him. He wasn't attractive. Number four part of this being Christ is he was not prominent. He wasn't desired. In fact, he was forsaken. He wasn't a pretty person. He was, in fact, somebody who you didn't want to be around. But we're talking about the Savior of the world. The suffering servant, in fact, was Jesus Christ. Last Sunday, if you were here, you know that Pastor Will preached in my absence, and I thank him for that. Those of you that were here know that Pastor Will has a passion for the Lord and a love for his word, and even better yet, loves communicating it to those who will listen and even those who won't. He does a great job, and he did a great job preaching a message. Well, what that allowed me last weekend, Kisa and I, was to be able to go to Fort Worth and spend the whole weekend with our boys and with Justin's wife, Kaylee. That was not something that we usually do because Steve says, we got to be back, I got to be in the pulpit, I got to be in church on Sunday. But I agreed we'll take the whole weekend and we'll go spend time with our family. The right thing to do. Everything went great on the weekend. Sunday morning, I spent some time with the Lord on a little balcony of the place that we were renting. Had a lot of time, just peaceful there, looking out over the city, spending time with the Lord. About 8 o'clock, I decided I would take a few things down to our truck so I'd be able to help other people take their stuff down. Our youngest son, Colin, we were going to all go to church with him, all five of us at church together at the church that he goes to in Fort Worth. And so we were going to leave. He had to leave early. He left before 8. We were all going to leave, the four of us that were left, by 8:30 so we could be there for a 9 o'clock service. That's what Colin suggested. It was about 10 minutes away. So again, about a little after 8, I decided to take some things down. No big rush. I go down there, I put things in the truck, and I began looking. Where's Justin's car? I thought he parked it a couple of spaces down from me, but I didn't see it. So I kind of walked down there. There's no glass there like somebody stole it. I thought, he must have moved it. Dad missed it. No big deal. So I go back upstairs, and Justin's getting ready and gathering his things, and I said, Justin, where'd you put your car last night? Dad, it's three spaces down from you. I said, are you sure? Will you look? And he looks out the balcony out there, and he goes, Dad, it's not there. So that's what I thought. So we quickly gathered the rest of our things to check out of the place where we were staying, and my blood pressure began to rise. Because I'm thinking, we need to be a church so that we can get a spot for all five of us to sit there together. And now I got to deal with a car. Well, part of the story is that we spent a portion of the day before trying to make sure with the people in the main office that we were parking in guest parking in the correct spots. There was some confusion there, so we wanted to make sure that we were in the right spots. We were assured that we were in the right spots. So what we figured out rather quickly is that most likely the car had been towed. And so we quickly figured out where it could possibly be, and it was only a couple miles away. Justin suggested, Dad, why don't we just wait and deal with this after church? Dad's blood pressure was up to here by now. And so Dad said, nope, we're going to go deal with this now because it may be a bigger problem later. And it may cost more money if they're charging by the hour of storing it for us. And so we did. We were able to drive over to a sketchy part of town and walk up to a sketchy building, cinder block building, but I, given the height that I have, could see over the fence, and I could see there was Justin's car. And so you push the little button and the lady comes on. You can't see her. You can't have any interaction with her other than her speaking through a little intercom. And there's a little slot that's very protected that you can slide things like credit cards and license through and stuff like that. So it took a couple of minutes for us to prove that that was our car sitting over there. And after we paid too much money to get the car out, we got the car and we took off. I was determined to make it to church with our youngest son and the five of us sit together. So we got to church late. The service started at 9. We pulled up in the parking lot at 10 after. We got to the church and we walk into the church. Now, some in our party needed to use the restroom because we had had quite the morning. So now we got to wait a little bit longer to get in. So I thought, I'm going to go in the church and I'm going to find a spot. The rest of us, Colin was involved in a ministry, so he was going to come in and join us later. But I walk in the back of the church and it's packed with people. And by now it's 15 after. They're in full-blown worship. People are standing, and there are men with little name tags hanging from around their neck that are like, how many y'all need? And I'm like, 5. And they look at me like I'm crazy. There weren't even seats up front where the pastor usually sits. So eventually we all get together, and Justin and Kaylee go sit in a spot, and Keith and I were together, and this gentleman says, you need 2, and I said, yes, and he's standing in the middle of the aisle, and he says, come this way, there's 2 right here. So we come down, I'm embarrassed, my blood pressure's up to here by now, and we walk in, it shouldn't have been, but we walk in. Now because I'm fairly tall, I apologize to the two short people that are now behind me, that they're going to have to stand behind me, and they're going to have to sit behind me through the whole service, so I apologize to them. About that time, Kisa taps me on the shoulder and says, these seats are saved. We got to move. My blood pressure went a little bit higher. There wasn't much room left. And I said, just keep going. And I'm thinking, we're sitting in this service. If we have to stand, we're going to sit somehow in this service. If I have to sit at the sound booth in the back, I'm going to be there. So eventually we find a seat and we sit down. And I'm fuming on the inside. I didn't say anything or do anything that I had to apologize for later, but on the inside I did, and I'm fuming. And we start singing a song. I don't remember what the song was, but it was about Jesus, the suffering servant. God has a sense of humor. And that morning, the pastor is preaching a message about losing your first love out of Revelation. He was ending a series in Ephesians, but he was talking about losing your first love. And that needs to be on God. And I'm sitting there in the middle of all that, knowing that this Sunday I'm going to stand before you and preach a message about a suffering servant who is Jesus Christ. And do I believe the message just from the pulpit? Or do I believe it sitting in that row 25 minutes late for a service? And you know what? God brought my blood pressure way down because he had a message for me that morning. That it wasn't about me, and it wasn't about the car, it wasn't about paying for the car, it wasn't about being late. It was about him and the fact that Jesus Christ is our suffering servant. And that message rings true whether I'm 25 minutes late or I'm 25 minutes early. The circumstances don't change the truth, because the truth is the truth, regardless of whether I believe it or whether I live it, or I just stand here and preach it. My responsibility is to preach. That's what I'm called to do and be a pastor in this church. But as a believer, my responsibility is to read the same Bible you do and believe it and then live it because of who he is, not because of what's going on inside of me, but because of who he is. And you know what? I choose to believe the message that Jesus Christ is in fact not only the suffering servant, but the conquering king and the savior of the world. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that your truth does not change. Regardless of the circumstances of our life, the message is clear. The truth is uncompromised. Father, my little pity party last weekend was about me, not about you. But I thank you that in the midst of it, that your truth prevailed. And I had to repent to you for losing my blood pressure and being upset on the inside. But I thank you that that church sang and praised about Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, and that pastor preached a message from the Word of God that spoke directly to my heart, that I need to love you with everything that I am, whether everything's going right or everything seems to be falling apart. Thank you that I choose to believe the message that Jesus Christ, in fact, is the Savior of the world. Not just for me, but for everyone who will believe. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.